120,000 people in Nineveh not being able to discern between their left hand and their right hand, which commentators agree is probably a reference to younger children in the city at that time. So it's estimated there could have been anything between 600,000 and 1 million people living in the city of Nineveh. It's said that the city was about 350 square miles, and the fortifications, for anybody that's been with us on a Wednesday night when we looked at the Daniel and we saw how big Babylon was and how the walls around Babylon, you could race two chariots around these walls. Well, the walls in Nineveh were even higher and bigger. They were 100 feet high, and they were wide enough for three chariots to race around the walls. And Jonah was just commissioned to perform a simple task. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach against the city. That's what God instructed him to do. It wasn't, ambiguous. It wasn't kind of, Jonah couldn't use the excuse of, oh, well, did God mean this? And did God really say that? And, could it be interpreted to be something else? God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Pretty simple instructions. And the decision that Jonah made was a massive turning point in his life, because Jonah took the biggest of all the diversions, I think, that we will look at in the scripture. He took a diversion that we still talk about today. He took a diversion that we still preach on today, and he took a diversion where it caused God to step in to get his attention in a massive way. And, we always say this, especially when we looked at the prodigal son a couple of weeks ago. Whatever diversion we're on, we pray that it doesn't take an event like a whale swallowing us or us ending up eating, pig swill, for God to get our attention to say, look, child, get back on the right path. So what then was the cause of this diversion? We're just going to look at three things tonight: the cause of the diversion, the cost of the diversion, and the calamity of the diversion. So what then was the cause of this diversion? We had just told that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If we head on the diversion of rebellion, basically what it says is that we are going in the opposite direction to where God wants us to go. We are going in the exact opposite direction. And if you notice something, in verse 3, it's mentioned twice, the word down. Jonah went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. And then eventually we see that he went down into the water, and then he went down into the fish. And it was a downward journey for Jonah. And that's the thing with the diversion of rebellion. It is a downward trip. And, it's one of those spirals, isn't it, that one thing leads to another. When I used to get in trouble in school, you would kind of try and cover up one mess, and you would basically just end up making the initial problem that you had in school, you would end up making it worse, and you just seemed to get yourself into more and more trouble. The more you tried to cover it up, or the better you tried to make it, you just ended up making matters worse. And we see that with Jonah. Jonah is on this diversion of rebellion, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. One sin leads to another. And if you like, we are responsible to the Lord to become what he has made it possible for us to become. God holds us responsible not only for what we have, but what we could have. He holds us responsible not only for what we are, but what we could be. As Christians, our responsibility is simply to be faithful. Our responsibility is simply to do what God has asked us to do. Our responsibility is to do what God calls us to do. Our responsibility is simply to be obedient to the Lord's voice. And we see this, and we've looked at this a few times when Samuel said to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Our responsibility is to be faithful. We might not be able to do everything we want to do, but we should be willing to do everything that God wants us to do. And you know what? If the Lord calls you to do something and asks you to do something and tells you to go somewhere, he will equip you for that calling and for that task. And it is, you know, it's incredible to see, you know, people who would never have thought of standing in front of a camera and recording themselves teaching a lesson, and suddenly through all of this us being turned upside down, so many people have basically just listened to the Lord's voice, have stepped out of their comfort zone and done something, and the Lord has equipped them to do it. And it has blessed, you know, because of the amount of people that have seen some of these videos online, have blessed hundreds of people because of just simply being obedient to the Lord. If you like, responsibility is just our response to God's ability. It's our response to his enabling and equipping our lives to do his will. And if we just trust God and we trust that his will would be done in our lives, then, you know, when we step out in faith, if we're asking for his will to be done in our lives, we should never really step out of line. Let's not head down the diversion of rebellion. Jonah arose to go to Tarshish. Isn't it incredible that God said, arise, go to Nineveh? And what did Jonah do? He rose up, which indicates haste. It indicates, speediness. He rose up and went in the exact opposite direction. Why is it that we are quick when it comes to sinful actions in our lives, but it takes us a lot longer to convince ourselves to do the right thing, to do the biblical thing? Why is it that the sinful actions still, even for Christians who are seasoned in their walk, those sinful actions can still come a lot quicker than, if you like, the spiritual actions should? How many times people use the excuse to not serve God, but then those excuses are buried deep down when it comes to doing what they want to do or what is wrong to do. Jonah headed towards Tarshish. Tarshish was on the southwest coast of Spain and possibly the westernmost point in the known world at this time. Tarshish was described as rich in gold, silver, iron, tin, lead, and the town itself owned many ships. And it's as if Jonah was pursuing a place of wealth and materialism. And that's oftentimes how Christians get sidetracked, because we lose focus of what the Lord wants us to do and what the Lord needs us to do. And when we start chasing material things, it's only natural then that the spiritual side of things will begin to slip. Jonah went to Joppa, a seaport, to find the ship for Tarshish. Now, we have to understand this. This is not like Stagecoach or Brittany Ferries. This is not something whereby, you know, if I miss one will be along now any minute. Ships going to Tarshish, you know, they didn't just happen every 5 minutes. It was a rare occurrence. You know, sometimes it would be weeks before the next boat arrived. So Jonah just so happens to go to Tarshish, and there is a ship waiting for him. Now, how many people would say, well, that must be God's will, because the ship is there waiting to take him in the opposite direction. So therefore, everything has lined up perfectly, and that must be what God wants to happen. And sometimes, you know, when things seem to line up in our lives, we think, yeah, that's it, that's God's will, because everything just lines up perfectly. But that doesn't always mean that that's God's will for our lives. People who live by circumstances would say, look what God did for Jonah. He put the right ship in the right place at the right time. But the problem with that thinking is that God will never lead us to do anything which is outside of his will. God's will for Jonah was for him to go to Nineveh. God's will for Jonah wasn't for him to go to Tarshish. Can I say this, that Satan can pave the way out of God's will too? God will never lead the Christian to disobey his word. God will never lead the Christian to disobey him. But Satan always will. So we need to be careful when we determine God's will by circumstances. The ready way is not always the right way. Whenever we decide to do wrong, evil will always make it easier for us. Satan makes the diversion of rebellion look glamorous. I'm sure Tarshish for Jonah was far more appealing than Nineveh. Don't forget now, the Assyrians were Israel's enemies. You know, they'd already, they were not known for their niceties. You know, some of the torture that they performed was just absolutely horrific. So there were a number of reasons why Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he was scared. He didn't want to go because if they did listen to the message and God did save them, then God would simply be saving their enemy. And understand this, this is the first time in the Bible where God has called somebody to preach to somebody else other than the Jewish people. So Jonah has been called to go and be a missionary to the Assyrians. But he went in the opposite direction. He had the wrong desire in his heart. He was searching for the wrong thing in his life. He actually sought for that which would hinder his walk with the Lord. If we take the diversion of rebellion, it basically just highlights what's already in our heart. So what do we desire? What do we consider to be important? Where is our focus? And we ought to guard our hearts against rebellion. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And you might think, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, God is omnipresent. So how did Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? You can't outrun God. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that, you know, Jonah tried to hide from God. You know, it's like kids, I don't know if anybody else has seen this, but sorry, Eve. Eve, when she was little, if she wanted to hide from you, she'd just put her hands over her eyes and she'd say, you can't see me now. Well, yeah, we can see you. You know, I'm hiding. No, that's not how it works. You're not hiding. You just can't see me. But sometimes sorry, love. Don't you just wish Hannah was back here? He'd be gone in September now, and I'll have to pick on your mother again then, wouldn't I? And sometimes Christians are like that. Christians think that, oh, well, God can't see me now. We can't flee from God's presence. So why does it say in the scripture then that Jonah fled from the presence of God? Well, in Luke 1:19, it says that when Gabriel came to talk to Mary, it says the angel answering said unto him, and he's talking to Joseph now, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So when Gabriel refers to standing in the presence of God, it also speaks of Gabriel's service to God. So the term the presence of the Lord can refer to a place of worship. It can refer to a place of service. It can refer to a place of prayer, praise, whether spoken or whatever. It is referring to a place where God is served. A person can't leave God's omnipresence, but he can leave the place of worship. He can leave the place of service. He can leave the place of prayer. He can leave the place of dedication. He can leave the place of devotion. And when we take that diversion of rebellion, we are just like Jonah, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Not fleeing from his omnipresence, but fleeing from that place of worship and that place of service. Jonah fled the place in his life where he heard the word of God and he heard the call of God, but he chose to go in the opposite direction. You know, we know the warning signs. When our Bible reading starts to slip, when our praying starts to slip, when our devotion and our dedication to the Lord are starting to ebb away a little bit, that's a warning sign. And that tells us, look, if that's the path we're heading on, when we're starting to rebel against the Lord, we need to get off it as soon as possible. We need to turn around as soon as possible and get back on the right path. Rededicate our lives to God. Start serving Him again as we should. And don't make the mistake of staying on that diversion. Stop being a stubborn man driver. Refusing to stop for directions, refusing to admit that we are lost, and we'll just keep going, hoping that we'll finally see a marker that we recognize, and then we can prove to our partner who's been nagging us for the last 45 minutes to an hour that we're going in the wrong direction, that we're lost, and suddenly we can pretend that we knew where we were going all along. Don't do that as a Christian. If we're on the diversion of rebellion, let's get off the path and get back on the right road. Because that diversion will only bring remorse and regret in our lives. But the thing is this, there's also a cost to that diversion. And this is one of the most incredible words here in Jonah, where it says in verse 3 that he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. There is always a cost when you're on that diversion of rebellion. He paid the fare thereof. No matter where he went, Jonah would have had expenses. But the expense of this trip was extreme. Jonah would end up losing everything that he had taken with him on this journey. The same thing happened to the prodigal son. He lost everything. The same thing happened to Samson. All of which took a similar diversion, and they all lost everything. When we're on this road, when we're on this diversion, there's always a price tag for running from God. We pay the fare thereof. When our heart becomes cold, we'll pay the fare thereof. When bitterness poisons our mind, we'll pay the fare thereof. When greed will smother our desires, it'll cost us, and we'll pay the fare thereof. When jealousy, that green-eyed monster, sinks its fangs into our heart, we'll pay the fare thereof. When apathy grips us as a Christian and we stop serving the Lord as we should, when we stop reading the Word as we should, when we stop studying and praying as we should, we'll always pay the fare thereof. There's a cost. Jonah paid the price by choosing this diversion. It says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You know, I've said many times, I love those buts in the Bible where it says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, some of those, but it stops us. You know, we're heading in a certain direction and then it says, but God. It stops us and turns us around. But this is not a good but God here, because Jonah is on a diversion of rebellion, but God sent out a great wind. God will get Jonah's attention. But Jonah's not listening. The mariners are afraid. They cried every man unto his God. They cast forth the wares. They were trying to lighten the load of the ship. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay as he was, fast asleep. If we choose to take the diversion of rebellion against the Lord, we need to understand that our decisions will affect other people. Jonah was in the sides of the ship, fast asleep, and the sailors were panicking for their lives. Whose fault that the storm was there? It was Jonah's fault. But Jonah's down in the side of the ship, fast asleep. Happy as Larry, whoever. I'd love to meet Larry. I don't know who he is. He's always happy. But Jonah's fast asleep. These sailors have seen many storms. You know, these sailors, they lived on the sea, but this storm was different. This storm terrified them. Why? Because it was a storm sent by God himself. It was, if you like, a perfect storm. They were afraid. They cried out in prayer. They probably never prayed before in their lives, but they thought, we're in such a desperate state. We need to do something. So maybe they prayed for the first time. They were doing what Jonah should have been doing. Jonah should have been doing this, but what a rebuke to his behavior. Can I say this, that when a non-Christian rebukes us, as it were, and points out something that we are doing that's not right, that is such a tough pill to swallow. You know, when you think of, I think it was Abimelech, when he said to Abraham, why have you done this thing? And Pharaoh said the same thing. Why have you lied to us and told us that Sarah's your wife, told us Sarah's your sister when she's your wife? What a rebuke against somebody who should have known better. What a rebuke to Jonah. Jonah was commissioned to try and save people from their sins, and he, by his actions, was actually putting people in danger because of his sin. Understand this, it wasn't just the one ship that was affected by this. How many other ships, you know, were out in the sea, and, you know, if they were trading in other areas, this wasn't, you know, I'm sure it just wasn't a localized storm on the one particular ship. So there were other people affected by Jonah's disobedience. And our disobedience to the Lord will always affect other people. I remember David Moore preaching a message one time on Noah's sin. And how he said that sin always casts a shadow. And how that then, how because of Noah's sin after the flood, affected his son, which affected his grandson, which then affected a whole nation because of Noah's sin. Sin always leaves a shadow. Jonah was placing so many people in danger because of his disobedience. And that's why we need to be careful. You know, how we live our lives, how we speak, how we react to situations. Because unbelievers are watching us like a hawk, and I'm sure all of you could probably testify to some point or another where maybe you've said something you shouldn't have in work, and work colleagues can't wait to say, and you call yourself a Christian. Oh, if I had a penny for every time somebody said that to me, I'd have a penny. Yeah, but how many times does that happen? You know, we do something, you think, oh no, what have I done? What have I said? I can't believe it. All of those years of trying to witness to somebody, all of those months of trying to win somebody trust, of trying to show somebody how you are different to the rest of the people on the shop floor or, you know, in the office or in the workplace, and all of that hard work to build up a testimony can be destroyed in one single sentence. And then we've got to start again trying to build that testimony back up. Our disobedience of God can affect other people. And we don't really know how our failures will affect others. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The shipmaster in verse 6 comes to Jonah and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. When a person is on a diversion of rebellion, suddenly they become spiritually apathetic. There's an apathy in their lives towards spiritual things. There's a dullness in their lives spiritually. Spiritual alertness is almost non-existent. And that's illustrated in Jonah's behavior. Jonah was asleep. Jonah should have been praying. Jonah should have been calling out to God. But there was an apathy in his life from a spiritual point of view. He was asleep. The Hebrew word for asleep is radam, which means to be unconscious, to be in a heavy sleep. And I think Jonah pictures many Christians today, that we are so apathetic to what's going on around us that we've basically fallen asleep. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, wake up. If you've got to hear what I'm saying, there's a time to wake up. Awake to righteousness, Paul said to the church at Corinth, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What a tragedy that this sailor had a dispute with Jonah. The disobedience of Jonah created havoc. These sailors end up casting lots. It says in verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The word cast lots is an Arabic word which means to cast stones or to cast pebbles or to cast colored balls or a piece of wood or bone. And lots were used for a number of reasons in this time. They were used to divide up the land of Canaan. They cast lots for the land as they gave them out to the 12 tribes. They were used in exposing the sin of Achan. They cast lots and, you know, the lot fell upon the tribe, and then the lot fell upon the family, and then the lot fell upon Achan. They were used to determine various duties of the priests and the singers. But only twice, interestingly enough, are casting lots mentioned in the New Testament. The one time it was used, and both times they kind of cast a bit of a shadow, because the one time they were used, will you tell me, when do we see them casting lots in the New Testament? At the cross, for the garments of the Lord. So they were casting lots at the foot of the cross, and the disciples cast lots to replace Judas. Who did they replace Judas with? Matthias. But you never read of him again. You know, we read of Stephen and Philip and then Paul and Barnabas and Silas, but you never read of Matthias again. This is kind of a side point. I don't even know where I'm going with this. But, the casting of lots was a bit of a shadow in the New Testament. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is, we don't have to use that method today. You know, it's not like, right, what should I do? I'll toss a coin. Let me cast a lot. You know, does God want me to go left or right? Toss a coin, heads or tails. That's not how it works today. God's given us the final revelation of his word. This is all we need. We don't need the superstition, if you like, of these sailors in terms of casting lots. We have the complete Bible to give us its precepts. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside us, who is able to help us, guide us when it comes to our decision-making and our understanding of the scripture. There is a cost to the diversion of rebellion. And then finally, we see the calamity of this diversion. It says in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but eventually they took up Jonah in verse 15 and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The Christian that takes the diversion of rebellion against God always damages their testimony for the Lord. That's what Jonah did to these sailors. They said, why hast thou done this? They knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's testimony for God was completely ruined in the eyes of these sailors. Now, I wonder if we've ever damaged our testimony because we've been running from the Lord. We've been running from what he wants us to do. We've been running rather than obeying the Lord. We've been kind of trying to outrun him. And it'll always damage our testimony. When we're on this diversion of rebellion, there will always come a time when we realize what we've done. There was a time in my young Christian life where I had backslidden from the Lord. I had gone back into the world. And I wasn't a very pleasant person to be around. And there was somebody in work that God used, a guy by the name of Tyrone Britton. And I'd never spoken to him. I'd never told him that I had gone to church. I'd never told him that I was backslidden. And he just came up to me one day in work, in front of everybody, and just said, "That you need to get right with God again." I had ruined my testimony in front of hundreds and hundreds of people in work. When we're on the diversion of rebellion, there will always come a time when we realize I'm not on the right path. I'm not going in the right direction. I'm not doing the right thing. And I'm thankful for that. I suppose you could call it a eureka moment. Like I said in the men's devotion this week, you know, when Archimedes found that, his body displaced the water in the bath, and therefore he could work out the volume and what have you of displacement, and he cried out, "Eureka, I found it." You know, sometimes there's that eureka moment when we're on this diversion. And I think this is Jonah's eureka moment. But he recognizes that he's made a mistake. He recognizes his rebellion. It's ironic that Jonah confesses to the sailors what he's done wrong. But we don't read of him yet until he's in the belly of the whale. We don't read of him yet confessing to the Lord what he's done that's wrong. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except he be reprobates." Jonah's rebellion brought him to a point of honest admission, where he finally admitted that what he was doing was wrong, and he needed to put this right. Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." They took up Jonah in verse 15 and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. If you take the diversion of rebellion, you'll find that what you planned may not come to pass. You may get what you want, but you could very well lose what you had. You may not arrive where you planned to go. You may not get to enjoy what you expected. And when you look at men like David and Samson and Absalom and Achan and the prodigal son, they understand exactly that. Many a rebel has experienced dissatisfaction and discouragement and disillusionment because what they expected didn't come to pass. It's like the old adage, isn't it, that the grass is not always greener on the other side. Jonah thought he was going to Tarshish when his diversion began. But the trip was cut short. He was cast into the sea. And it's incredible, you know, we talk about, and I love the book of Jonah, and, you know, it's only a short, only four chapters. When you go home, read the rest of it, because there are certain words that stand out. You know, down is one word that Jonah went down to Joppa, he went down to the ship, he went down, you know, into the sea. But there's also prepared. God prepared the storm, God prepared the fish, and then after the revival in Nineveh, God prepared the gourd. It's an incredible book. Jonah thought he was going to Tarshish, but he still ended up going where God wanted him to go in the first place. But surely it would have been a lot easier if Jonah had simply obeyed first time round. You look at the biggest diversion in history, 40 years to take, you know, just a few weeks, I think it was 10 days, that's how long it should have taken Israel to get from Egypt into the promised land, and it took them 40 years. Why? Because they didn't learn the lesson the first time round. But they still ended up where God wanted them to be. We might say, well, what does it matter then if we rebel? If God is going to just take us to where we need to be in the first place, then why not have fun going there? Can I just say this? Let's not take that chance. When Jonah was thrown into the sea, now he is completely and utterly out of control. What do I mean by that? He has to rely upon the Lord. He's not relying upon himself now to flee from the presence of God. He is at God's mercy. The Lord may allow our circumstances to get out of control to let us know that we weren't in control in the first place. But the Lord will just show us that he's the one in charge and not us. The diversion of rebellion is not a pleasant path to go on. You know, and I am thankful that we know the end of the story. I'm thankful that we know that Jonah did go to Nineveh. What's interesting is that in Nineveh, they worshipped Dagon, and Dagon was half fish, half man. How incredible that Jonah, somebody that was spat out by, or the Bible actually says vomited, out of a fish that would then go into Nineveh and be able to say, repent. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Nineveh was revived. You know, we think, well, I can't do that. You know, God, that's too impossible a task for me to do. And yet with God, nothing is impossible. If God has asked us to do something, it doesn't matter how impossible it sounds. It doesn't matter even how far-fetched it might sound. With God, nothing is impossible. Jonah was on the diversion of rebellion, that cause. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. So he rose up and went in the opposite direction. The cost of that rebellion, it cost him everything. Whatever he took on that trip was lost to the sea. It cost him everything. It cost him his testimony. It cost him his spiritual awareness. It cost him his opportunity to pray in a time of difficulty. The calamity of that diversion, God still got Jonah to where he needed to be in the first place. But Jonah had to let go of his own desires and simply trust in the Lord. And again, you know, in chapter 2, we have that incredible prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. And how incredible that when the people asked the Lord Jesus Christ for a sign, the only sign he was willing to give them was the sign of Jonah. He said, as Jonah the prophet was in the heart of the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Have we started down that path, that diversion of rebellion? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Consider what the Lord has done for us. Samuel said, only fear the Lord and consider how great things he hath done for us. Only serve him because of what he's done for us. I don't want to be a rebellious child anymore. I don't want to be a rebellious child of God. I just want to be obedient to his will and his way in my life, so that we can serve him, so that we can have a testimony that speaks to the hearts of others, so that we can see others come to know Christ as their Savior because of what God can do in our lives and because of the change he's made in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much to be able to see everybody gathered in this place tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to bless us, help us, Lord, to remain safe through these difficult times. And Father, I just pray that even in these times of isolation and these times of lockdown, as it were, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that we wouldn't be on a diversion of rebellion, that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our precious Savior. So, Father, we just ask now as we close our service out tonight that you would continue to speak to our hearts. And if there's any of us, Lord, that have started on this path, that you'd help us to recognize that the cost that this diversion would make and the calamity that would come our way as a result. Help us, Lord, if we've headed down this path, to get back onto that right path, as it were, and for us to just simply be obedient to what you will is for our lives. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right. Steve is going to sing our last hymn for us now. Okay, so this morning's crowd felt strange sitting down during the singing of the hymns. So you've had an opportunity to stand up now. Did you feel weird standing up and not singing? Would you rather sit down when somebody else is singing? you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. Because we know how uncomfortable the pews are. So if you need to stand after an hour of sitting, that's absolutely fine. Nobody is going to judge you. And you're not on camera because the camera only picks up these two chairs. So if you stand, you stand. If you sit, you sit.
See the words.
The words are on the screen.
I stand.
I stand amazing in the presence. Nice, Joe. We stand as Steve sings our last hymn.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. Beheld him and came from the word of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. Suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can never comprehend fully the love that you have for us. We can never comprehend how Christ could go to the cruel cross of Calvary, because He loved the world so much. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we're able to gather together in this place today because of your love, because of your mercy, because of your grace. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today to share that love with others, to tell them that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope beyond this life. And Father, we pray that you would just enable us, Lord, to be a testimony, to have the courage to witness to those around and about us. And Father, we pray that if there's any here tonight, Lord, who are in this building or listening to this message that have even got one foot on that path, on that diversion towards rebellion, Lord, that you would help us to get back on the right road, as it were, that your will would be done in our lives, and that, Father, you all that we do would only be done to bring you glory, honor, and praise. So, Father, would you just bless us now as we leave this place? Would you keep us safe until we are gathered together at the next time? And we'll be mindful, Lord, to give you all the glory, honor, and praise that's due your most wonderful and holy name. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray and ask these things. Amen.